Greetings, Saints. Truly, it is an honor once more to be able to return tonight, to be able to share another portion of the bread of life with one another. I know that we've had quite a few out of town and some that are sick, so we ask that you keep every one of them in prayers. Let's continue to pray for Brother Brown while he's out of town. And we also want to add to that list Sister Belinda Anciso, who has not been feeling well for the last couple of days. So please remember her as well in your prayers so that she may recover and return to us soon. Once more, we want to thank our guests who may be among us. We thank you for joining us tonight. We hope that everything that we are doing is worship. If you have any questions, you'll be willing to come and ask us, and we would love to sit with you and allow our God's word to answer those questions for you. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book, the Gospel account of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 7, where tonight we'll be taking our thoughts from verses 1 through 5 in conjunction with Romans chapter 2. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our precious God, we sing praises to thee, we bow before thee, and we remember the precious and glorious sacrifice of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. For Lord, we know that these are the gifts, the spiritual gifts, the spiritual sacrifices that bring honor to your name. And as we've just sung, Father, we recognize that only your name alone is high. Thus, Father, we raise our voices to thee for the glory of your name so that everyone around us, Father, may hear of thy lovely name and that may know that only in you, Father, can salvation truly be found. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that you are a justifier. We thank you, Father, for we know that only you are good, that only you, Father, have that glorious right to be able, Lord, to judge us on that day. But Father, even though that is the case, you have yet given us an opportunity to be justified by thy holy word, to find justification, Lord, that was eluding us in our own lives. And for this reason, Lord, we study this letter that you inspired through thy Holy Spirit, for whom we are grateful. Forgive us, Father, if our minds have not been focused on thee. Forgive us when we, Father, have allowed temptation to seduce us and we have given in. And forgive us, Lord, if we have not been grateful, Father, in thy sight. But please, Lord, grant us the wisdom and grant us the time so that we, Lord, may have the boldness and the diligence to make those things right. Be, Father, with our brethren who are sick. We ask for Sister Hunter. We ask for Sister Anciso, as we know, Lord, that they are currently hurting. And now we also ask for our Brother Brown, Lord, that as he's currently out of the city, that you protect him wherever he may be, and when the time is for him to return, if it be your will, please, Lord, bring him back safely to us. Father, on that same note, for this thy servant, as later this week, Father, I will be traveling to the state of Missouri. I too, Lord, ask that you be with me, that you allow me and my family, Father, to travel to that city, to that state, and from that state safely, if you be your will. And Lord, that the things that we will be taking part in for the business of your kingdom may be successful, Father, and may bring great glory to thy holy name. We thank you, Father, once more for this blessing, and we pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We mentioned this morning that one of the reasons why the Jews were inexcusable was because of their self-righteousness. And we have to delve in a little bit more into what it means to be self-righteous. As we look here, as Jesus explains it in verses 1 through 5, we are seeing that the type of judgment that he speaks about here is not the type of judgment that the world tries to subdue. There's nothing wrong with godly and righteous judgment. In fact, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and Romans chapter 3. That is exactly what the inspired apostle is doing. He is judging the Gentiles according to God's judgment to reveal why they needed to be saved from sin. He is judging his kinsmen, the Jews, for their sins so that they could see why, even though they had the law, they still were in need of the blood of Christ to wash away their sins. And therefore, in chapter 3, we see in the first 19 verses that what the Apostle Paul is doing is he is making a judgment according to God's law. He is making a judgment not according to the appearance. He is making a judgment not based on his prejudice or on his own beliefs, but rather he is using God's law and rightly dividing it to examine our case and thus reveal to us how we as a humanity, as humankind, we were all in need of justification. When we read Matthew 7, 1 through 5, it's important to see that Jesus here is not saying that we should not judge at all. Notice that he refers to the type of judgment that we should not be practicing, the one that you and I are about to see in Romans chapter 2, which Paul makes the effort to help his kinsmen, who were now also his spiritual brethren, to remove that plank from their eye. You see, the hypocrisy that is focused on verse 5 is the type of judgment that Jesus is speaking about. A partial judgment. A judgment where I only see your faults, but I cannot see the full picture because I too am a participant in the same sins that you perhaps are practicing. Where when it pertains to you, it is evil, but when it pertains to me, I have righteous cause to be able to practice it. For example, 2 Samuel chapter 12 is an extraordinary example of King David having a huge plank in his eye and not being able to clearly see the speck in the eye of the parabolic man that Nathan was speaking about. You see, David could not see beyond his own self-righteousness in that portrait. In fact, David makes a judgment out of anger and he says, that man should pay four times what he has done. And then it's when he heard, you are that man. So what we see, brethren, then is here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we see the value of why Paul then turns to the Jews. If you will, turn with me now to Romans chapter 2, which is where our lesson truly is going to be taking fold in light of what we just learned through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 2, for the first five verses, we see what the Apostle Paul is doing here as he is removing the plank. Please read with me the first five verses. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Let's pause there. Notice that the first thing that what happens, brethren, when he begins to remove the plank from his brother's eye, he verifies and he confirms that their judgment was indeed sound. You see, what they were judging about the Gentiles, what they were judging in regards to the Gentiles' state before God was in fact true. They were judging correctly and noticing that they, even though were outside of the law of Moses, were still condemnable under God's patriarchal law. They were able to confirm and verify that indeed the Gentiles too could be righteously judged by the Almighty God. The problem was that they were judging them harshly, but they themselves were not doing anything to fix their sin problem. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, notice what Jesus says in regards to the Pharisees and the scribes of his time. Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Now, pay attention to how Paul and Jesus are in agreement here. The Apostle Paul is telling the Jews that their judgment was indeed sound, that they were interpreting the law properly, that they were accounting the Gentiles correctly in accordance to God's law. They were not at fault when they were declaring that the Gentiles were guilty of violating God's laws. But the problem is that they were pointing the finger at others while they themselves were in the same state of sinfulness. Brethren, when we look at what self-righteousness is, we mentioned a little bit this morning that in self-righteousness, we try to cover ourselves with the guilt of sins of others. Self-righteousness typically is a state where we want to shield ourselves and cover our errors because we have a higher image of ourselves in our own mind. Notice that the Pharisees and the scribes, as Jesus here is judging them righteously, he is declaring they love the first seats. They are wanting to sit in the seat of Moses. In other words, they are judges themselves. They like to declare themselves as judges of men, rulers of men. But the problem is that they were unjust rulers. They were unfair rulers. Because when it came to them as a nation, when it came to them as a bloodline, as a lineage of Abraham, they were claiming partiality. They were claiming exemption from the wrath of God. Brethren, when we are self-righteous, we have a blind spot. When we are self-righteous, we put ourselves in a position that does not belong to us. You see, it is nothing wrong when we are righteously judging God's people, when we're doing it with the intent of helping them. But what we're seeing is the Jews were not intending, nor did they have any intentions, of helping out the Gentiles with their problem. There was no desire in them to want to bring them out of their sins. But rather they wanted to sit in the seat of Moses, and they wanted to judge them and always point the finger at them and tell their children, this is what you should not be. You see that man, that barbarian? You see that dirty dog? You see that uncircumcised man? These were all terms that were used by the Jews in that day. That is what you do not want to be. That is who you have to avoid to be. Notice how they were pointing as if they themselves were free from sin, as if they themselves were flawless, infallible, and perfect. They could not see. They could not see beyond that plank of self-righteousness that was in their eyes. They could not see beyond that plank of impartiality. They could not see beyond that plank of hypocrisy. Brethren, we as Christians, as we take this lesson from Romans chapter 2, we have to be willing to remove the plank from our own eyes. When we come into the Lord and when we are washed in the precious blood of Christ, we have to make sure that we understand, brethren, that this does not make us higher or superior to those who are not. We have to remember that we too were sinners and very likely are still subject to sin. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we read about how this warning is given to those who are spiritual. They are told and instructed to, yes, restore those who have fallen into sin. They are commanded to be the ones to help the weak with their strengths. But then they are warned by the inspired apostle. And the warning is, considering yourself, lest you too be tempted and you sin. Brethren, when we read in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we learn, brethren, that we must be careful that we are not sitting in the seat of Moses. We learn that even though, yes, we can see the other person's error and we can see their sin, the purpose for seeing that sin is not so that we can despise them. The purpose for being able to identify what's wrong with them is not so that we can treat them as inferior or less than us. We must be careful because we must realize that when we see that sin, well, then we have to be sure that our eyesight is cleared from all obstacles and that we are completely understanding what the situation is. Because the purpose of understanding the situation is to do something about it. Notice once more that Jesus said in verse 3, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So this, brethren, has, if you will, a double meaning. First, it means that they were not practicing the righteousness that they preached. They were not practicing the lessons that they were preaching. Go back with me to chapter 2 of Romans. Notice in chapter 2, verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So they say and do not do. They spoke truth. They spoke true. But they didn't obey themselves. But the other problem was that they were always justifying themselves just as that lawyer did when Jesus gave us that great story of the Good Samaritan. If you will, turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, pay close attention to the fact that here the Jew who tests our Lord knew God's truth. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Now notice verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, in Romans chapter 2, remember, the Jews could see that the Gentiles were in sin. But the Jews were not doing anything to help them out of sin. The Jews were not doing anything to help their fellow neighbor come to God and to respect God. But rather, this question, and who is my neighbor, echoes the question of Cain from the very beginning. Am I my brother's keeper? Notice how, trying to justify himself, he asked this question. He feigned, he faked, as if he did not know. He knew the truth, but pay attention to the fact that he didn't understand it, and here is where we see that proverbial plank in his eye. He did not understand it, just like the days of Peter after he baptized Cornelius, they did not understand it. If you turn to Acts chapter 11, notice that this plank was very much still in their eye. Acts chapter 11, verse 1 and forward. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. There was still that plank in their eye. They still did not understand the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? You see, the way they were answering it is, those of the lineage of Abraham, those are my neighbors. In Romans chapter 2, verse 3, notice that Paul brings this up. They were misunderstanding God's law. They knew it, they could quote it, but they were not understanding it. Who is my neighbor? Are you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you son of Joseph the carpenter? Are you trying to tell me that I should tend to the Samaritans? Are you trying to tell me that I am responsible for the Syrophoenicians, for the Romans, the Scythians? Is that what you're trying to tell me, Jesus? who is my neighbor? I'm pretty sure that in his mind, the follow-up question would have been, isn't it true that my neighbor are the house of Judah, the house of Israel only? But Jesus responds by giving him a parable. And turn real quick back to Luke. This is a fascinating point, especially when you put it in the light or in conjunction with Romans chapter 2. We already know the story, right? And in verse 36, notice what Jesus does. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Did Jesus answer the question, who is my neighbor? He gives them a multiple choice, right? Okay, you clearly cannot answer a written exam, so I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you three answers, A, B, and C, and let's see if you can choose from among A, B, and C the right answer. Well, have you ever wondered why Jesus did that? Why did he put the question before this man, this lawyer? You see, Jesus is using a tactic that this lawyer would have used many times in a courtroom. He's putting it back on him. He's putting the burden of proof back on him. You're claiming you don't know who your neighbor is. Let's test that to be sure that you really don't know who your neighbor is. Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Did he know who his neighbor was? Yes, he did. From the story, he was able to choose correctly. He was able to determine legally and lawfully what the meaning of God's commandment was. Even though the man that he chose was a Samaritan, he was a hybrid, of the, as they would have called him. He was impure, a man who had mixed his blood with the Assyrians and other nations that they were not supposed to. Even though he was despised, pay attention to the fact that when it came to the letter of the law, this lawyer was able to see beyond nationality. He was able to see beyond enmity. He was able to see beyond his own opinions and see through the lens of God's law the right answer. He did not choose the priest. He did not choose the Levite. He chose the Samaritan. Not only that, he condemns the other two. Because in saying, he who showed mercy on him, he is also saying that the first two were unmerciful. They did not fulfill the law of God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He condemned himself, you see that? He condemned his fellow Jews. And thus, Jesus lovingly encourages him, go and do likewise. Don't think or don't claim to not understand the law. You know the law. You know what you must do. If your brother is in sin, go and pull him out of his sin. Have mercy on him. Be merciful to him. You know, I've always said this expression, if you can see the problem, if you can see the mistake and the error, that is God choosing you to fix it. That is God choosing you to do something about it. But if you're going to sit in the seat of Moses, and you're going to point the finger, and you're going to criticize, and you're going to destroy that person's character because you can see their flaw, but not do a single thing to help them fix it, you are no different than them in their sin. You are just as guilty of their sin because you have the power to help them, but you are trying to justify yourself by asking, who is my neighbor? Am I my brother's keeper? So when we remove the plank, brethren, as we see in Romans chapter 2, yes, we should be able to see clearly what our brother or our neighbor's needs are. But it isn't to make us feel greater. It isn't to make us feel superior. But the purpose for us removing the plank is so that we can see clearly and pay attention. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, once you've removed the plank, then you can remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. We can't leave the speck in the eye. It's not just about removing the plank and not doing anything. No, the reason I'm removing the plank from my eye is so that I can see clearly, so that I can then remove the speck from my brother's eye. That's the purpose of removing the plank. But in verse 5 and 4, notice what happens when we don't remove the plank. Notice the danger that happens when we choose to double down and we choose to remain with that plank in our eyes, making ourselves believe, I'm not sick. There's nothing in my eye. I can see clearly. Beginning at verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, Paul now elaborates on how they were condemning themselves. Paul now elaborates how they were now being a witness against themselves. They could see what was wrong. They can identify through the law of God the problem and the sin that was being committed. And although they were not being participants of that sin actively, they were being participants by indirectly allowing it to continue. This they did by trying to clear their name and claiming they're not a part of us, that is not our problem, that is theirs. Today we would use the expression, they turned a blind eye. They criticized them, they insulted them, they underestimated them, but they kept them that way. For their own self-seeking reasons, for their own selfish reasons, as we just read here, as Paul is declaring, verse 8, for their own self-seeking reasons, for them, in their warped mind, it was in their best interest to keep the Gentiles beneath them at their footstool. It gave them a sense and an air of importance. It made them look stronger. You know, I remember when I was in high school, there was this friend of a friend who just had this very, very immature and warped mind. And I remember that he would always say that he would try to be the good friend and the best friend to those who were uglier and weaker than him. And that whenever there was a group of pretty girls, he would make sure that he was among those two guys. We looked at him and like, why? Well, then that's with those two guys, you look better looking. You stand out and the girls will look at you and you'll be the focal point of them. I can assure you it never worked. Because people could see that he was arrogant. He was conceited. And he was very immature. See, brethren, the Jews wanted to keep the Gentiles ugly. This is why they called them and always brought up they are uncircumcised. This is why they always brought up their nationalistic mindset. Well, we are the lineage of Abraham. They are not. This is why they always brought up in the Samaritans. They're traitors to their nation. They gave in to the Assyrians. This is why they always treated them as half-breeds. All of these labels and all of these terms or to make them feel better about themselves. But what they were doing in verse 5 is they were hardening their hearts. Notice the hardness of the heart of the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 that we just read. And he, trying to justify himself, asked, "Who is my neighbor?" What game are you playing as a lawyer? You know who your neighbor is. You just choose not to know. You see, brethren, the Jews, verse 5, their heart hardened because they were impenitent. And through their impenitence, they were treasuring up for themselves the wrath of God. The same wrath that we see at Romans 1:18. Did you pay attention to that? Notice how God is impartial. In Romans 1:18, God's wrath is demonstrated against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. When Paul wrote that, he was beginning to focus and hone in on the Gentile world, those under the patriarchal law. But now here in chapter 2, he declares, "When I said all unrighteousness, when I said all ungodliness, I meant all, Jew or Gentile. You can be unrighteous. You can be ungodly, even under the law of Moses," is what Paul is saying here. And he is telling them, and because you are, the same wrath of God that is declared against the Gentiles, it's the same wrath of God that's going to be declared against you. Because just as they are a witness to themselves, because they do know God, and they just not want to give him glory, you're doing the same thing. You know the law of God, and you're not giving God glory by wanting to place your righteousness in his law. You see, we learn, verse 6, he will render to each one according to his deeds. It's not about where we were born. It's not about what we grow up knowing or learning. It's about what are we doing with what has been given to us. How are we using the gifts of God? The Jews were abusing them. The Jews were keeping them away from the Gentile world. You see, they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to show them the way. They were supposed to lead those heathen minds to the truth of a one true God. And as we continue in this chapter, when I return, we're going to see how the Jews became a stumbling block and added to the Gentiles' paganism by never sharing with them God's entire counsel. You see, notice that verses 7 through 10, regardless of whether you were under the patriarchal law or whether you were under the Mosaic law, God was going to give each one according to their deeds. It was about obedience, obedience of the faith. Remember that Greek term? Hence, we see the juxtaposition that Paul is doing here. Once more, he continues to show us a warning about being self-righteous. That even though we have been justified by the blood of Christ, he is warning us, you still have to put in the work. You still have to have the deeds that will be judged, that will judge you worthy of eternal life. Just because you are now a Christian doesn't mean that that is all you need in order to be justified on the day of judgment. Now you have to be an active Christian, a faithful Christian, a merciful and compassionate Christian. You see your brother in error? Go and restore him. But consider yourself first. Remove the plank. Consider, why am I going to reach out to my brother? Why am I going to address this? Is it because I want to help him out of his sin? Is it because I want to pull him out of hell? Or am I doing it out of spite? Out of arrogance and pride? Am I doing it out of self-righteousness with an attitude and airness of greatness? Is it out of hypocrisy? Or Is it out of true concern and love for my brother, my sister, my father's child? Brethren, the danger of not removing that plank is that eventually it will become incarnate in our eye. It will grow, and our skin and veins and everything will grow around it, and it will petrify in there. And we will become accustomed to always having limited sight, thinking that we can clearly see. We have to remove this plank before it hardens our hearts. We have to realize and we have to remember that we too are going to be judged with the measure that we judge. That's Matthew 7:1. The Jews were judging themselves because they proved they knew the law. They proved that they did understand the truth of God. But their problem was that they weren't doing it. They weren't applying all of it. When it came to their own self-seeking reasons, sure, they abided in the law when it came to them. They always loved God, but they always failed to love their neighbors as themselves. Today, brethren, that is the law of Christ. That is the law of Christ. Once again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Jews were not bearing the burdens of their brethren, the Gentiles. And because of it, they were a condemnation to themselves. Perhaps tonight one of us is guilty of this sin. Perhaps tonight we have been self-righteous, and because of it, we have not been helping, because we have the mindset of, am I my brother's keeper? Who is my neighbor? Perhaps when we see the lost soul out on the street, instead of seeing a soul for whom Christ died, we are judging them harshly, forgetting that Christ died for us too. Again, the Bible is not saying we shouldn't judge. We should. But it is how we judge that Christ is warning us about. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we are seeing that self-righteous judgment will harden our hearts, and it will ultimately lead to our own condemnation. So perhaps there is someone among us who has been judging impartially. Perhaps there is someone among us who understands and knows the truth of God, but has been abusing it and has been using it not to love your neighbor, but to destroy your neighbor. And you're now realizing that you need help removing that plank from your eye. We are here to help you. We are here to remove each other's planks from each other's eyes. We are here so that once we can see clearly, we can then remove the speck from each other. But friend, for you, the way we can do that is by hoping and praying and teaching you that in the waters of baptism, Jesus will cure and give you all that you need to be saved. I cannot save. The blood of Jesus saves. And the only way you will find that clarity of mind and that clarity of vision is by obeying his gospel truth that we have been studying always here when we gather together. Perhaps you understand what you need to do. Perhaps that plank has come out of your eye and you're now seeing clearly that you, like that man, that tax collector, are indeed recognizing, I am a sinner. God wants to justify you tonight. God wants to give you that justification, but you have to be willing to accept the terms of that plea. Jesus says, be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul adds in Romans 6:4, by inspiration, and you will rise to a newness of life. Your eyesight will be healed. You then will be able to see clearly, and you will then be able to help others remove the speck from their eyes. If anyone is subject to this invitation this evening, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?